Well, good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you, our listeners, hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and our listener lines are wide open, so we'll welcome your calls right now to 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. Call now. We'd love to hear from you and share this this time on Basic Gospel with you. If you have a Bible question or if you're dealing with some problem issue, well, let us hear from you right now. We'll talk it through today on Basic Gospel. Again, the number, 844-322-2742. Call now because, as I said, it is Basic Gospel. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thank you, Bob. We're talking about the New Covenant this whole entire month leading up to this celebration of Easter, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the centerpiece of Christianity. It's what we gather around. We take communion, and we do so in remembrance of Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for our sins, the fact that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised back to life. That's the good news. That is the good news story, and we participate in that good news through faith in Jesus Christ. And a part of this good news is the fact that at the death of Jesus Christ, he ushered in a brand new covenant. When he gathered his disciples, he raised the cup on that last supper with them, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood for you." So Jesus was announcing the time of the new covenant was at hand. And that next day when he breathed his last, his death ratified this new covenant. He ushered this new covenant in. Now, we ask the question, why a new covenant? It seems like there was an old covenant that had already been established, and it seems like it was a pretty good covenant. I mean, my goodness, can you fault the Ten Commandments? Can you think of a better set of laws or rules to go by than those that were etched in stone by the very finger of God? And what we find out is the answer is absolutely yes. There is something better that has come, and it is the new covenant. So why in the world was that old covenant so weak and useless, as the Word of God has to say? Well, the writer of Hebrews answers that particular question. In chapter 8 and starting in verse 6, he says this, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." So there was an old covenant, and that was really good. There's a new covenant. It's better. It's better in every way. And the reason it's better is because it's enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. So here the writer of Hebrews says that that first covenant had fault with it. There was fault in that covenant. Now, how can there be fault in a covenant that God brought about, that God established with the people of Israel? Well, we have to look at kind of the very nature of that covenant. As I just said, it was a covenant between God and the people of Israel. It was a covenant that was built upon the language of if you obey my statutes and follow all my commands, then I will be your God and you will be my people. So it was more of a contract. So there were terms and conditions that God was going to abide by, and certainly he was going to be faithful to keep up his end of the bargain. The question from the very get-go was always about the people. Would they be able to carry out their end of the bargain? Would they be able to live up to all the statutes and commands that God established? And very soon after that old covenant was ratified, we see that the people of Israel had already abandoned the terms and conditions. They had built a golden calf. They bowed down and worshiped it as God and said, "You, O God, have brought us out of Egypt and set us free." Now, that's what God himself had done through his power, through his presence. And yet, when they got spooked, when Moses went up on the mountain and stayed for an enormously long time, they started to worry, well, who's going to lead us? And so they formed and fashioned a god after their own likeness, after their own image, and they bowed down and worshiped it. So we see that that old covenant had fault built into it. Why? Because that old covenant was built upon the shoulders of the people. Would they be able to live up to their end of the bargain? Now, in verse 8, he says this, "For he finds fault with them," with the people. What was the problem of the old covenant? It was the people of Israel. It was the people themselves. If we had been a part of that old covenant, if God had made that old covenant between himself and you, or between himself and me, and we said, "Lord, everything that you've commanded, we will do," we would have been at fault as well. Why? Because we wouldn't have been able to live up to our end of the bargain. So that's the reason God wanted to establish a new covenant, a covenant that was different in every way. It wasn't a contract. This new covenant isn't a contract. It's a will. It's God's will for you and me. It's his declaration of what he wants to do for those whom he loves. And that's anyone who comes to him by faith. Those are the recipients, the heirs, the beneficiaries of God's new covenant, of God's will. So this new covenant is enacted on better promises. It's not enacted on your ability to live up to the righteous requirements of the law. No, this is merely God saying, "I'm going to bring this covenant about. I'm going to be faithful to deliver the promises to the heirs." That's you and that's me. Now, he also says in here that I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This seems very Jewish, doesn't it? That this new covenant simply applies to the people of Israel, the household of Israel, the house of Judah. Well, as Gentiles, you and I don't fit into those categories, and yet we are included. And there are so many passages in the New Testament that teach us that. And we see even back in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, for example, God saying that I'm going to call the people who are not my people, my people. We see all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 that the blessings that God poured out on Abram were not only for his bloodline, but for all nations. He said to Abram, "Through your seed, the world would be blessed." Well, who is the seed of Abram? Jesus Christ himself. And so all nations are blessed through Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. So we were always included in this new covenant. We see in the book of Ephesians that out of two, God has torn down the wall of hostility, and he has made for himself one new man. So Jew and Gentile standing together in this new covenant. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 saying to the people at Corinth that God had made him adequate as a minister of the new covenant, not of the law, but of the Spirit. Why? Because the law kills and the Spirit gives life. So when we are added to Christ, we become partakers, heirs, according to promise, heirs of the new covenant. So for the people of Israel, they had to take off the old and put on the new. We simply put on the new. And together, we enjoy fellowship one with another, because we are centered, our lives are centered in the death, the burial, the resurrection, and we can have this fellowship within the bounds of this new covenant that we live in today. So, yes, there was fault with that old covenant. The fault was with the people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There was no way that they could live up to those righteous standards. But that old covenant was time-stamped. It had a beginning. It had an end. And Jesus fulfilled that old at the cross. He ushered in a new covenant which has no fault built into it at all. Why? Because it rests solely on the faithfulness of God to carry it out. And he is always going to be faithful to carry out his promises. Therefore, as a believer in Christ, as a new covenant believer, you are an heir of God, a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Talk about good news. This is good news for all. Well, I hope this has been helpful, a helpful conversation. I would certainly encourage you to take up Hebrews chapter 8 and to read through it. Just read through it start to finish. It's only 13 verses. Here God really lays out the new covenant, the reason for the new covenant, and the fact that now that this new covenant is in place, that old covenant has become obsolete, is aging, and will soon disappear. Well, this is Basic Gospel. I'm Bob Christopher. So glad you are with us today. We have some open lines. If you would like to join us, 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742. Go ahead and call that number right now. It's toll-free here in the United States and Canada. But if you have a question, now's the time to call, 844-322-2742. We have a wonderful resource that we want to put into your hands. It is a Bible study guide, part of our Basic Gospel Bible study series. It is called The New Covenant Journey, and it really takes a look in depth at what this new covenant is all about and all the various aspects of it. This new covenant encompasses everything that Christ has accomplished for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. It encompasses everything that he is as far as his person, as his essence. And we want you to take this journey so that you can experience rest in Jesus Christ and you can experience the full measure of this eternal life that you have in him. So it's our way of saying thank you this month for your gift to Basic Gospel. So if you would like to contribute, be a part of the Basic Gospel family, go to basicgospel.net. Again, that's basicgospel.net. Click the donate button and follow all the instructions. Make your contribution. Be as generous as possible, especially as we approach this special time of the year when we gather together to celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So again, that's basicgospel.net. Click the donate button, and when you make your contribution, be sure to request your copy of The New Covenant Journey. Again, that number, 844-322-2742. Go ahead and call that right now. We would love to hear from you and talk with you on today's edition of Basic Gospel. We did have this question that came in from us from Logan, who lives in Denton, Texas, and he has a really good question for us. It's regarding John's letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And he asks this, John's writings say that he is writing to his little children. What is this referring to? And this is a great question. And Logan, it's merely referring to the fact that we, as believers in Christ, are known as children of God. We are children of God. That's who we are. We see this in 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And so for John, this was a phrase of endearment, a phrase of intimacy, just recognizing the nature of the fact that we are now a part of the family of God. And I think it's interesting to take note of this. We see in 1 John chapter 1, we see John kind of writing in second person, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So he's using kind of we language. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So he's using this editorial we in the first chapter. And then we see a transition. We see a change in how he addresses his audience. And that goes into verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you." So John was addressing some error that was taking place within the church there at Ephesus. There were people who had infiltrated, who were forerunners of Gnosticism, and they were making just some outlandish claims. One, they were saying that we do not sin. There's no such thing as sin. They were also claiming that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And so they were believing error, and they were disrupting the church by introducing this error into the body. And the believers, the true believers, started to scratch their heads and ask the question, could it be that what these folks are saying is actually true? Well, John writes to correct that. And so he says, hey, if you say that you have fellowship with him, with God the Father, with Jesus Christ the Son, and yet do not practice the truth, you walk in darkness, you lie. So he's saying your doctrine, your belief system does not align with truth. And so therefore you do not have true, genuine fellowship with God the Father or with God the Son. Therefore you cannot be called a child of God. But John issues an invitation, and he says, I want you to come and be a part of the true fellowship. I want you to have fellowship with God the Father. I want you to have fellowship with God the Son. I want you to be in the light, and I want us to enjoy fellowship one with another. And so if you will confess your sins, agree with God concerning your sinfulness, you will find out that God is faithful and just and has done something. He has cleansed you and has forgiven you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So you don't have to fear the truth. You don't have to fear saying out loud with a confession that you have missed the mark as a human being, and that you need salvation, and that you are grateful that God sent a Savior for you. And when you accept the Savior, when you believe that he died for your sins, you're going to recognize the faithfulness and the justice of God to carry out the work that was necessary so that you could be saved. And in receiving that, you're going to be added to the family of God. You're going to be known as a child of God, and you're going to be a part of the true, genuine fellowship. Fellowship with God the Father, fellowship with God the Son, fellowship with the other people of God who have been born again into the family of God. So why does John use this phrase, children? Just to recognize the truth that indeed we are children of God. That's been bestowed upon us by the great love that God has for us. Now, we don't know what all that means right now. We just know that we're part of the people of God. But there's going to come a time when Jesus reveals himself, and we're going to see him as who he is. And guess what? We're going to see ourselves as who we really are, because when he appears, we're going to be like him. And so we're going to see just the real value of being a child of God eternally. So, Logan, thanks for a great question, and I hope that helps. Hope you were listening today. This is Basic Gospel. 844-322-2742 is the number, 844-322-2742. We have this question that comes from Ben. He writes, did Jesus die spiritually on the cross? I don't mean if he ceased to exist when he died, as he certainly didn't. I believe when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's when God's spirit left him due to the presence of sin in him. I have heard some say that Jesus didn't die spiritually, but was overwhelmed with sin, emotion, and possibly delirium. I believe if he who knew no sin actually became sin, that he could do anything, including laying his life down to be raised from the dead. So, what exactly happened at the cross, and what truly needed to take place? Well, Jesus Christ became one of us. He, who always existed, has always been the great I Am. At a point in time, he came down from above. He had inhabited a body. He became flesh and blood and dwelt among us. And he lived a perfectly sinless life. Now, he did so as a human being. He was both fully God and fully man. That is something that is of a mystery for us. It's something the Word of God certainly declares. But as far as our understanding of it or being able to grasp the full scope of what that means, that is something beyond our finite mind. So we just have to accept that by faith, that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. Well, when he inhabited this body, when he became flesh and blood, from the point of his birth through his death, he lived as a man. He walked in dependence upon his Father. And so we see Jesus saying things in the Gospels, in his ministry, the things that I say, it's God the Father speaking through me. It's the words that he has given me to say, the things that I do, the miracles that I perform. It is God the Father doing those miracles in and through me. So I only do what the Father tells me to do. And, you know, if you ever are asked, you know, why did Jesus do this or why did Jesus do that, the most simple and profound answer is this: because the Father told him to do it. That's why he did it. And he lived in dependence upon his Father. He learned obedience through his suffering here on planet Earth. And that allowed him to be the perfect sinless sacrifice, where he could take upon himself the sins of the world. And so when he died as a human being. It was that body that he inhabited that he offered once and for all, and it was that body that came out of that grave 3 days later, and it was that body that put on immortality and put on the imperishable. That's the Jesus that died. So he died fully as a human being, just as we as human beings die. Now, God didn't die. God can't die. That's an impossibility. That's why Jesus had to become a man, so that he could offer himself up as the once-for-all sacrifice that would take away our sins forever. So Jesus died physically, all the aspects of his humanity, just as we were dead, and then he came back to life, fully alive in every form, humanly speaking. And that gives us hope that we too, as we come to know Christ, we're born again of the Spirit, and we have the promise that we're going to get a brand new body as well. Well, this is Basic Gospel. Thanks for being with us on today's edition. We'll be here tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. Andrew Farley joins us. Be sure and join us as well. We'll see you again tomorrow at this same time. So long.